Tonight I want to cover Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 13. Again, some very difficult verses. But I think in the light of the principles that we know on how the word works and how not one verse of scripture can contradict another verse when it talks about an identical situation, I believe we're going to be able to work our way through these verses tonight with a great amount of light and blessing to all of you. This section of Romans 9, verse 6 through 13 that I want to share with you tonight really deals with Israel's failure. In verses 1 to 5, which we covered in our last session, God has shown, or he shows in verses 1 through 5, Paul's great heart, how a man's love for his kinsmen, his relatives, his flesh and blood people, that it's so great. Paul's love is so great because of the privilege that was extended to his kinsmen. I'm sure many of you in the Corps can sympathize and identify with that, because you have kinsmen, flesh and blood, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, uncles, aunts, and so forth, whom you would just love to see because of the great privilege it is to know the accuracy of God and his word. You would just love to see them into the fellowship of the greatness of that. That's what verse 1 and 5 really was all about. Yet, he indicates in those verses that if his relatives, if his nearest relatives, if they defect or if they fail to be true believers in the greatness of the integrity of God's word and its revelation, even though Paul is deeply hurt, tremendously scarred by their action, he has to carry on. And that's the same truth that communicates to your life and to mine. That's why in Matthew 10, these scriptures will not be new to any of you, but again, it's in line of what verses 1 to 5 really deal with in Romans 9. Matthew 10, verse 36, a man's foes, enemies, shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of what? Me. See? You'll find the same truth in Mark as well as another location in Matthew. In chapter 12, I think we'll just take a look at it. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his what? Brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Verse 48. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brethren? He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Here it is, verse 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and what? Now that's typically exemplified in the truth of Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, where God has shown through Paul's heart how a man's love for his kinsmen is so tremendous because of the privilege the kinsmen have. Yet if they defect or they indicate failure in the true believing of God's word, even though you're deeply hurt, you must carry on. For who is my father, my mother, my sister, my brother, my uncle, my aunt? Who are they but they that do the will of what? That's right. Now, verse 6, we get to Israel's failure. In the King James, you do not see this. But in all the texts, Greek texts, there is a word but opens verse 6. In King James it says, not as though the word of God hath taken non-effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, then comes the parentheses of verse 11. Verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And the parentheses of verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. I have worked verses 6 and 7 in a literal translation for you, and I'd like to share that with you. The first word is the word but. Even though a man is deeply hurt by his kinsmen not believing, in contrast to that, but if the kinsmen do not believe, the Logos, the Word of God, has not failed. That is literally what verse 6 says. But the Logos, and I put the word Logos in parentheses, because it is that word, L-O-G-O-S, translated word, but the word of God has not failed. If nobody believed, the word of God still would not have what? Failed. That's what he's trying to say. It isn't the word of God that fails. As you'll see, it's men's believing that fails, not the word. But the Logos, the word of God, has not failed. For they were not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither are they all Israel, because they are of the seed of Abraham. All our children, parentheses, bloodline, but not all believers, end of parentheses. Yet in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That's verse 6 and 7 of Romans 9. But the Logos, word of God, has not failed. For they were not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither are they all Israel because they're of the seed of Abraham. Period. All our children, parentheses, bloodline, comma, but not all believers, end of parentheses. Yet in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Then put another parenthesis. Seed be called literally is believing be established. Yet in Isaac shall thy believing be established. The true Israel is not blood, genetically speaking. The true Israel is the believer, a remnant, children of promise, reckoned seed to the preserving of the true seed, the believers, in an unbroken line, according to the election of grace, which is God's sovereign choice, which is guaranteed because of his foreknowledge. In this section of Romans 9, 6 through 13, and of course following too, but specifically in this area it begins where you've had so much teaching about the arbitrary will of God, that God picks one person, sends him to heaven, picks another person, sends him to hell, and that this is pre-established, preordained, foreordained, that one goes to heaven, the other goes to hell. That's about the most devilish doctrine that's ever been promulgated by Calvin and his cohorts upon Christianity. There's a philosophy called Stoicism. Stoicism is just the opposite of Epicureanism. The Epicureans had as their philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry. Have the greatest time in your life. Beat everybody else when you can beat them. Have a great time. Live it up. Tomorrow you may die. The Stoics, on the other hand, who lived at the same time and promulgated their philosophy as the Epicureans, taught that you deny all bodily desires because everything is foreordained anyways, so you just be totally negative all the time. This issued, of course, these philosophies and the wrong teaching and dividing of God's word, issued in what is theologically known as fatalism. And fatalism simply means their usage, you can't do anything about it anyways. If you're going to get killed in a motorcycle accident, you'll get killed. If you're going to get killed falling off of the curb, you're going to get killed. You can't do anything about anything. It's all established. That is fatalism. That, again, is a lie from the pit of hell. Because then God would be the author of sin as well as the author of death. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and tonight's the one night I want you to learn it, so that you got it for the rest of your life, so you understand it, and that you can teach it. The greatness of election by grace, which is God's sovereign choice, but it's guaranteed because of God's foreknowledge. Foreknowledge and understanding election, predestination, preordination, all of those things, very simple. Maybe that's why they haven't understood it. If I would foreknow that all of you would have been here tonight in certain seats, I could have prophesied this afternoon at 2:30, and I could have said, Jackson will be seated in the front row on the first seat to my right. Ellen will be seated in the second, Bob in the third. See, because of one thing, what? Foreknowledge. God is omniscient, meaning all wise. That's why God has foreknowledge. I am not all wise. Therefore, I do not have what? Foreknowledge. But if I had all that foreknowledge, I could have foretold, I could have predestinated, I could have foreordained and said, you people will be in such and such seats. That is what's involved, among other things, in these verses 6 through 13. I want to take you into John 1 and show you some of these, and we'll hit others. John 1. Verse 45 said, Philip findeth Nathanael, he went witnessing, and saith unto him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, well, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no dishonesty. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered it and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I-S-A-W thee. How did Jesus Christ know? Foreknowledge. By revelation, though. Revelation knowledge, which is possible upon an occasion, but that does not make you God. That's simply revelation. And they have confused revelation even with foreknowledge. In Mark chapter 5, Mark 5, verse 34, this is the woman that touched the hem of his garment. In verse 34, he said unto her, "Daughter, daughter, thy believing hath made thee whole." Daughter, the true seed of Israel are the believers, remember? In an unbroken line according to the election of grace, which is God's sovereign choice guaranteed because of God's foreknowledge. Here's a woman. She didn't look like very much, had massive problems, reached out, touched the hem of his garment, and he reciprocated by saying, "Daughter." You know what that word says? She was a believer. A believer. "Thy believing hath made thee whole. Go in peace." In Luke 13, listen to this. The woman that was bowed together, verse 16, "Ought not this woman," verse 16 of Luke 13, "being a daughter of whom?" Abraham, "whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day." This woman was a daughter, a believer of whom? Abraham. She was in the believer's line. So many, many times, Cor, through the Word of God, the most unlikely people, sense knowledge-wise, are the true believers. The woman with the issue of blood. Here, the woman that was bowed together. Mary Magdalene, others in the Word. The Syrophoenician woman, remember that? Not seen such great believing in where? Israel. See it? The bloodline genetically is not necessary. It is believing that is necessary. A daughter of Abraham. Women were set free in Christ. And when you lose the truth of the greatness of the Word of God and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its greatness, women always lose their freedom. You always go to slavery. No country has ever given women freedom without their being present in that country and knowledge of the true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. If they do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the true Son, then women are enslaved in that country. She just becomes a thing. But when the truth of God's Word is known, women are capable, possible, like men, to be of the seed, not genetically, but of the believing of Abraham, and be daughters of whom? Abraham. You know, "I'm royal blood," people talk about. Bunch of baloney. You know, you got to be in the phone book on the right place or something. Bunch of baloney. It isn't blood, it's believing. John teaches this so that you can't miss it. You'd have to be stupider than stupid to miss it. You can't be that stupid. John chapter 8. Jesus said in verse 37, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in" what? Genetically, they had come down from whom? Yet his word had no place in them. "I speak that," verse 38, "which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your" what? They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto him, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the work of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the what? Truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your what? Father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the what? And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Genetically, were they of Abraham? But spiritually, they were of whom? The devil. There it is. You couldn't have it written any plainer. So it doesn't make any difference what your family genetics is. The difference is in believing. Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaineth to the flesh, hath found? You know, Abraham was body and soul also. Just a man. What did he find? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Here it is, verse 3. Abraham did what? Believe God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Look at verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for what? How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, after he was circumcised, or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, not when he was circumcised, but before he was circumcised, in uncircumcision. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, the believing, which, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that do one thing. What? There it is. The father of believers. That's why the word seed many times means believers. Because the unbelievers of the adversary, their seed of the devil, they had a father a little while ago in John 8. Though they be not righteousness might be imputed. Verse 12. And the father of circumcision to them which are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that believing of our father Abraham, which he had when he was yet uncircumcised. 4, verse 13, the promise, remember the word promise, the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of believing. 4, if they which are of the law be heirs, believing is made null and void. And the promise is of non-what? But in Romans 9:6, I showed you, but the Logos, the word of God, has not what? Failed. Had it been a bloodline, it would have what? Failed. But being of believing, it has never failed, because there's always been a remnant. Look at verse 16. Therefore it is of believing, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, all the believers, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the believing of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 20, tremendous illustration. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to whom? God. Verse 21. And being fully persuaded, not one iota of doubt, fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Look at verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again when we were what? In Romans chapter 3. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by believing, dative case, without the deeds of what? The law. 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Not God of the yes, of the Gentiles what? Also. Verse 28 of chapter 2. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the what? Flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of whom? That's right. That's why in Isaac, as we read in Romans 9, shall thy seed, thy believing, be established, called. Verse 8 says, that is they which are the children of the rest. These are not the children, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children of the promise. Verse 6 said, but the Logos, the word of God, has not failed. The word of promise equals the word of God. For the promise requires the believing of the word. God said to Abraham or Sarah, you're going to have a son. That's the promise. The promise requires the believing of the word. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac a seed was reckoned. Like in Abraham, the believing reckoned. In Isaac that seed was reckoned. In Sarah, a believing child was promised. In Rebekah, a believing nation was promised. In Numbers chapter 20. The reason I'm building this for you, because there is much more in Romans 9, 6 through 13 than just predestination or foreknowledge. You will only understand Romans 9, 6 through 13 if you understand the calling in Isaac, Jacob, the nations, that a believer child is promised, that a believer nation is promised. You only understand it. Numbers chapter 20, verse 14. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom, coming out of Egypt to the promised land. Moses sent messengers to the king of Edom. The Edomites were of Esau. Thus saith thy brother Israel, bloodline. Thou knowest all the travail that has befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Verse 17, let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor the left until we have passed thy borders. Verse 18, and Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. Verse 20. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came against him, Moses, with much people, a heavy force, and with a strong hand. This is Esau, the progeny that was to be the lesser, but at this time was the greater power than the children of Jacob. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 8, you'll wonder why I'm handling this very simple. Because out of Rebekah, a believer nation was promised. But Rebekah had two children named what? Esau and what? And the elder, Esau, was really the greater, was to be the lesser. But I have shown you from Numbers that he, at the time of Israel's coming out of Egypt, he was still the what? Greater. But God had spoken before the birth of Esau and Jacob, saying what we're going to deal with here in 2 Samuel. Listen to this. Chapter 8, verse 14. David put garrisons in what? Edom. When Moses came out, 8:14. When Moses came out of Egypt, he was not the greater one. Edom was still the greater one. But here under David, David went in and he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put here. And all they of Edom became David's what? And the Lord preserved David whither he went. That's why in Romans 9, verse 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time I'll come, Sarah shall have a what? And not only this, but when Rebekah also has conceived by one, even by our father, it was said of her, the elder shall serve the younger. The elder is Esau, Jacob the younger. Yet the word says that the elder is going to serve the whom? But when Israel under Moses came out of Egypt, was that true? No, never became true until David. And yet it had been spoken by God's prophets even before the birth of Esau and Jacob. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I what? Hated. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, the children of the flesh, children of the senses, children of unbelievers. These are not the children of God, not children of the Spirit, not children of believing, not children of the promise, because the children of the promise are counted for what? The seed, verse 8. The seed are the believers. Children who believed, or who believe, are counted the believers. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. Children who believe are counted the believers. Romans 4:3, we read a little while ago, remember? About Abraham. Believed God and was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. That's the seed. In James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, counted, or set to his account for righteousness, and he was called what? The friend of God. In John 8, see the believers, the seed, the promise, those are all people who believed, not because of bloodline, but they were born men and women, yes, of a bloodline, but it isn't the bloodline, it's their believing. That's why God knew Esau would not do what? But he knew Jacob would do what? In his for what? That's right. John 8. 56. Your father Abraham, this is Jesus Christ speaking, your father Abraham rejoiced. Why? Because he saw my day. Rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was what? He didn't see it because it had come to pass already, but he believed unto it. Abraham was of the seed of believing. Isaac was the seed reckoned. Sarah had that believing child promised. Rebecca had the believing nation promised, that in that nation would be the believers come out of that nation. Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see his day, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says he saw. How did he see? By believing. And he was tickled to death, was glad. Tremendous truth, people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There can never be any question about the Word of God having failed, or that God is a God of death. Just no way you can do it, if you want to be honest. What did I say? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Talking about Moses in the cloud in the sea. Did all eat the same spiritual meat? Verse 4. Look at this. Did all drink the same what? Spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock following it. But that rock was whom? There it is. Moses saw Christ. The rock was Christ. They were believers. They saw his day, they believed. Sarah was 90. She believed. Verse 9. The word of promise equals Word of God to believers. At this time will I come. I will come, and Sarah shall have a son at 90. And beyond this, Rebekah, pregnant by our father Isaac, it was told her that the greater would serve the younger. Verse 13, as it's written in Malachi, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, it is simply the old biblical way, Old Testament way of saying, Jacob I love because I foresaw, foreknew he would believe. But Esau I did not like because I foresaw what he would do to that believer nation. And God saw this, knew this, because of God's foreknowledge. In your Young's Analytical Concordance, on page 87 at the back, where it has all the Greek words that appear in the King James and their translation in English, this word, prognosko, P-R-O-G-I-N-O-S-K-O, is translated foreknow twice, foreordain once, K-N-O-W once, know before once. Then, as a noun feminine, prognosis, P-R-O-G-N-O-S-I-S, it is translated foreknowledge twice. So you have this word, prognosko or prognosis, same word, only one verb, the other noun, translated foreknow, foreordain, to know before, or foreknowledge. Then it's also interesting that there's a takeoff off of those words, which off of the prognosis, which is the word prognos, P-R-O-G-O-N-O-S. Progonos. And that's translated forefathers once, parents twice. And that's neat. Because if your wife's going to have a baby, you know before the baby comes that you're going to have one. Progenosis. Tremendous. Foreknowledge. You know she's going to have a baby. You know she ain't going to have apple butter. Now, I want to handle all these usages with you from the Word tonight, so there'll never be another question in your mind about the meaning in God's Word when it talks about election of grace, or God's sovereign choice, or God's predestination, that there'll never again be another thought in your mind or question regarding it, but that you'll just be fully persuaded and that you'll know. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, foreknow is the word prognosko. Prognosko. Foreknow. In his foreknowledge, then he was able to what? Predestinate. Because he knows men's end before their beginning. He is omniscient. Now, chapter 11, Romans 11, verse 2. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Prognosko. In Acts chapter 2, Acts 2, 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. See, God didn't deliver him to the counsel. He didn't determine it, but it's God's in his foreknowledge, he knew what they would do to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's the word again, foreknowledge. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Well, 18 might be good for us. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your empty manner of life by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood, verse 19, of Christ, as of a what? Lamb without blemish and without what? Spot. Who, Christ, verily was foreordained. Foreordained is that word. Prognosko that I gave you. Foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested, revealed in these last times. God in his foreknowledge knew. That's why Jesus Christ was the Lamb without blemish and without what? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, know before, is this word, prognosko. It just defines itself all the way through here. And the final one I want to give you, and it's the last one that's used in the whole word, is in Acts chapter 26, verse 5, which knew me from the beginning. The word knew, K-N-E-W, is the word prognosko. So when you put all of the usages together, and that's all there is in the whole Bible, given you all of them, when you put that all together, you can see that predestination, foreordination, election is used in the essence of God's foreknowledge. He foreknew Jacob and Esau. He foreknew Abraham and Isaac. He foreknew you. That's why he could call us even before the foundations of the world, because he knew that when you would hear the word, you could and would believe. And that's why he predestinated, as Romans said a little while ago, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also what? And whom he called, them he also what? And whom he justified, them he also what? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? For God, in his foreknowledge, knew that you would believe. That's why, as a nation, Jacob have I loved, but Esau, Edom, the Edomites, all those offspring, have I disliked as a nation, because they would not believe. That, I believe, class and core, are those great verses 6 through 13 of Romans 9. Father, I thank you for the privilege of sharing your word. Thank you for your love and grace and mercy and goodness. And may we rise up to our believing privileges and stand on the greatness of your word and declare it with all boldness. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, for this wonderful night through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.